Great singing, great worship. Would you please stand? Brother Hawk made reference to three glasses of water. I used to say that one glass represents 1 hour, two glasses, 2 hours, and of course nobody ever put three up here, but there's three up here. Now, as you know, I've had a very bad back. It has gotten so much better. I'll tell you. But I haven't been preaching as long since I started back preaching. So this will not be a 3-hour message, by the way. So, if I go for it, most of you won't be here when I finish. I remember years ago we had a girl in our church, a lady in our church by the name of Pearly Phillips. How many of you remember Pearly? All right. Pearly danced every song. She just stood up and started dancing. But I remember I received an invitation to go down to the Chicago area, and they were having a lock-in, preacher's lock-in. They asked me if I would preach all night. And of course, I didn't take it. They meant just start and just preach all night long. But they wanted me to be the speaker all night. They had several sessions. But I just asked the congregation if they would pray for me that I would be able to speak all night. And I remember Pearly raising her hand. I said, "Yes, Pearly." She says, "No need of praying. You can do it." Oh, thank you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So some of you will probably pray that I won't get all the way well, so I won't preach so long. I told Sister Grant, I said, I love this special treatment. I like for her to wait on me. I said, I'm not for sure I want to get totally well. Oh, we've had such a great week. Thanks for all of the kind words that were said at our 40th pastoral anniversary service. I've been doing a lot of reflecting. Today I want to go to the book of Psalms, the 90th Psalm. This is the prayer of Moses. We want to read verse 1 through verse 9. This gives you an idea of a little bit of my thinking. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, and when it is past, and as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as sheep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. Now, basically what Moses is saying, he's making reference now to God's attitude toward the sin of man all the way back to the Garden of Eden when he pronounced a curse upon man. He told man, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And, of course, because Adam and Eve did sin, he expelled them from the Garden of Eden. And he put a curse upon man so that man would not live forever, but sickness and sorrow. And the particular weather conditions and such that we see came about as a result of the curse on man. It has nothing to do with the righteousness of God and God being unfair. God just wants us to constantly be reminded that he is God. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. We are consumed by thine anger. and by thy wrath are we troubled. For thou hast set our iniquities before thee and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. So every secret sin that you might commit behind closed doors or when no one's looking, he says, I see that. For all of our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. In other words, just like you write a book and sit down and read it, and that's the way God looks at your life. Now, God bless you. May be seated. I remember been about 50, probably 50, better than 50 years ago. I started work at R.G. Letourneau, and the personnel director called me in for an orientation. Then when we were going through all the paperwork, he asked me if I wanted to participate in the retirement fund. And I thought about retirement, 65 years, and here I am, 21. I kind of laughed, and I said, oh, I think at my age, probably not. You know, he looked at me and said, you know what? You're going to be 65 before you know it. I remember when I walked out, I thought, 65 before you know it. And I got to tell you, when I look back, it just seems like yesterday that he was telling me that. We just celebrated our 40th anniversary here as pastor in Madison, and it just does not seem like 40 years. It does not. And we have gentlemen on our board and different ones that come by and talk with me. And when I find out their age, I think, well, look, I got children older than that. My son John is 51 years old. And Roy turned 50 August 7th. And Sister Grant and I will be married 53 years in November. But, you know, it just doesn't seem. It just doesn't seem like that. So life has its struggles, and then after struggles, then comes death. And we will all go by the way of the grave. The writer of the book of Hebrews said it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death comes a judgment. So I know at my age I have a lot more years behind me than I have ahead of me. Of course, if you're saved, death, it's no big deal. And I told this story years ago, but for the sake of you who have not heard it, let me just tell you this so you can be clued in on how we should view death. We, and through our campus ministry, we baptized a young lady, and she received the Holy Ghost, who was living with a young man over in Lake Mills. Now, to my knowledge, no one said anything about her living with her boyfriend. I think we actually found out after she was baptized and received the Holy Ghost. But she came to me and she said, you know, I shouldn't be living with my boyfriend, even though we have plans to get married. I should not be living with him. And I said, well, you're right. And I went into some scripture with her. But what happened was she goes back home and tells her boyfriend. And then her boyfriend goes to their pastor. They were going to church. And their pastor gave me a call and said, I want to come talk with you. So I welcomed him. He drove from Lake Mills over, and he had the young man that she was living with him. And so he wanted to know what was wrong with them living together. Well, you know, I just That just almost blow my socks off, you know. So I try to go into the Word, and he says, well, but you have to understand they love each other. Well, he tries to tell me that if they're living together in God's sight, they're married. I said, well, Jesus spoke to the woman by the well, told her all about the husbands that she had. But he says, and now the man that you're living with, you're not even married to him. So I said, we have to take Jesus' word over anybody else's word. At any rate, he got real upset at me. He said, so you won't counsel her to move back in? I said, no, I won't. So her and her boyfriend were very upset when he, the preacher, and her boyfriend were very upset when they left church. Well, what happened was, a day or two later, the boyfriend gave me a call. And he said, this Pastor Grant? I said, it sure is. He said, well, I want you to know that I have pulled my deer rifle out, and I've oiled it up, and I've got the ammunition ready, and I'm going to come to Madison and kill you. Just like that. Well, I don't know if his pastor thought that was a sin or not. I don't know. But at any rate, he said, I'm serious. I told him, I said, oh, you're not going to do that. He said, oh, yes, I am. I'm serious. He said, you've broken up my girlfriend and me. And, oh, he just went into a rage. He said, well, look, I'll see you in about 15 minutes. He started hanging. I said, hold it a minute. Hold it a minute. I said, you have no idea where I live. Now, let me give you instructions as to where to find me. I said, you're coming west on 94. And just before you get into Madison, there is the Sun Prairie Stoughton exit. You take Highway N. And when you get off of N and you head north, you take an immediate left, which is County Trunk TT, which runs into T, goes all the way down close to the interstate. Just before you go under the interstate, Felon Road is there. You take Felon Road to the right, and I live on the third house on the left. He said, were you smart, Alec? I said, well, you said you were going to come and kill me. How and where are you going to find my place? He said, you're just being smart with me. I said, let me tell you something. You don't threaten me with heaven. I said, I am not afraid to die. So don't call me up and make threats about going to heaven, me going to heaven, because that's not a threat at all. Now, when you paint a picture of your life, or you write the story of your life, as Moses has said, we spend all of our days, they're passed away in thy wrath. That means we live under the curse that man put us under. And then we spend our years as a tale that is told. I read a statement by J.W. Gardner that said, life is the art of drawing without an eraser. Now, I have done quite a bit of drawing in my time. When I was in high school, I won the award of Who's Who in Art, and I wanted to become a painter. But along with that was also a scholarship for mechanical art, which is drafting. I thought, well, maybe I want to become an architect. So I've spent quite a bit of my time through the years drawing churches, plans for people, houses. The first phase of this, Brother Manley and I drew. We drew all this. I got to tell you, though, and I drew it at my family room table. We got a big table. It's like 4.5 feet wide and like 10 feet long. It's got 8 large, comfortable reclining type chairs there. You go in at breakfast time and eat breakfast and recline till lunch and eat lunch and recline to supper. No. But, you know, I took 2 pieces of plywood and I cut them 4 foot by 2 foot by 4 foot. And I put a drafting paper on them because I did not have a drafting machine at the table. I got the grid paper and I just work off the grids. But in drawing this building, I'd draw a little bit, and then I'd walk by it, and I'd sit down. If I got up at night, I'd take a look at it. You don't know the times that I've taken the eraser and erased whole sections off of this. Now, if I had to draw this building, and I could never erase anything, as J.W. Gardner said, now, he's talking about life. He's not talking about the blueprint, but he's comparing the two. What would the building have looked like if I hadn't have erased? I wanted it just right. And after I drew it and looked at it for a while, I thought, no, that's not what I want to do. Let's do this. In fact, I erased so much that I erased a hole in it. It's not easy to do that with the vellum, but I did. And had to get a new piece of paper and throw it away. And you think about your life, that if you followed or if you believed in what Mr. Gardner said, that life is the art of drawing without an eraser, and you had to get it right every time. Every day you had to get everything right. And if you didn't get it right, it just remained wrong. And you had no way to make things right. But I say, and this is the title of my message today, that life is the art of drawing with or but with an eraser in hand. I'm sure that all of you can say that you made mistakes that you'd like to just erase, forget about them. Some mistakes that you make, you erase and you've caused damage. And because that you've caused damage and people hold grudges and such, it's pretty hard to forget about it. You don't know the people that have told me, well, I don't go to church there anymore because I had some people there that didn't treat me quite right, and they told, you know, what they had done. But can you feature going through life holding a grudge to the point that every time a church was mentioned, you, don't even talk to me about it? Now, it is true that you only get one chance in life, but once is enough if you do it right. You may say, well, that sounds contradictory to what you've just said. So who among us does not make mistakes? Many. If I were to sit down and think of all the mistakes I've made through the years, even dealing with some of you, I just want to just resign and go someplace and live alone the rest of my life. But that's not the way it is. That's just not the way it is. I made many, many of them. And I understand that Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 also says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So if I had presented a plan of this church to this congregation and had not have corrected, erased areas in which I felt it wasn't quite right, more particularly the first phase, and Brother Manley and I, we looked and looked. We had a drafting machine and a table, and he'd work a while on it, and I'd work a while on it. And let me tell you, when we finished, it looked nothing like what we started with. Nothing like what we started with. So if I could never change anything, the opportunity was never given to me, what kind of a building would we have here? And so it is with life. If mistakes can never be corrected, if you have no eraser in hand, then what would your life be like? What would the world be like? So if we must get life right, if we are ever to hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," we must keep an eraser in our hand. Now keep in mind, we will be judged by the deeds that we have done. Romans 14, verse 11 and 12. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Someday I'm going to stand face to face with the Master. I won't stand there with my wife. I won't stand there with my children. I won't stand there with mom or dad. It's going to be me and me alone standing in the presence of God. Romans 2, verse 6. Romans 2, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? So there will be a day in which you will give an account for every deed that you have done. But I can assure you, if it weren't for Jesus Christ and him putting an eraser in your hand so that you could erase things, and I consider the eraser to be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The eraser, according to 1 John 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as gold or silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says that he crushed the head of Satan. The Bible says the heel of God was bruised. That's talking about the Son of God. Jesus Christ died, but he crushed the head. See, Satan's been kicked in the head. Now, you got to understand, not by a horse, not by a donkey, but he's been kicked in the head by a lamb. That doesn't sound real. That doesn't sound real destructive, does it? This is the reason why John, when he writes the book of Revelation, he speaks of the wrath of the lamb. A lamb is not a wrathful animal. But you would really, really, really have to provoke a lamb to get him to fight. You really would. Because they're basically they're followers. You know, they'll do anything that you want them to do. But mankind and the devil has provoked Jesus Christ. And so, the devil's been kicked in the head by a lamb. His blood is the eraser of all of our mistakes. The Bible says he casts sin behind his back, according to Isaiah 38:17. Another translation says, threw them over his shoulder, never to remember them. So life is the art of drawing, but with an eraser in hand. The Bible also says in Jeremiah 31:34, that he will remember their sins no more. The book of Micah, the 7th chapter, verse 19, into the sea, into the depths of the sea, he will cast our sins. Now, Jesus Christ has the ability to forget. Now, we don't have the ability to do that. Somebody can make a mistake among us. The Bible says, he that has sinned restored such a one. Now, Jesus Christ can forgive you immediately, but restoration can be slow and painful. Why? Because people don't forget. They just simply don't forget. And so in the church, when someone has sinned, restoration can be a little slower and a little more painful, even though Jesus Christ forgives. But one thing that you have to remember, when Jesus Christ forgives, he forgets. And there is a doctrine in the Bible called the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification simply means he makes us just as if we had never sinned. So when we rolled out the plan for this building and turned it over to an architect, all of the areas that we saw that weren't going to work, that weren't quite right, we took an eraser in hand and we erased those and we redrew it. And so it is with life. God has a way of putting the eraser in your hand. In other words, the Bible says in Luke 3:13, verse 3 and verse 5, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So if you sin, you will perish. But the exception to the rule is if you repent. If you repent. This is the reason why the new birth is preceded by an action of repentance. The new birth, being born of water and the Spirit, baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost is preceded by repentance. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Peter said, now, if you want to receive the new birth, the first thing you do is repent. In other words, you take the eraser that's in your hand and you say, okay, I'm going to blot this out. I'm not going to be on drugs anymore. Blot it out. That's what happens when you ask God to forgive you. I'm not going to commit adultery anymore. You blot it out. That's what happens when you repent. I'm not going to be stealing anymore. Blot that out. I'm not going to tell lies anymore. I'm not going to be stopping by the bars anymore. You blot it out. I'm not going to be holding grudges anymore. You blot it out. Now, that doesn't mean from that day henceforth you'll never sin. See, John says, my little children, I forbid that you sin not. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So the good thing about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that kills our sin, baptism erases them. They're cast in the sea of forgetfulness. The sea of forgetfulness is hell. Some men's sins go before to be judged. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Some follow after them. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. If that's true, I'm certainly glad I stopped sinning before payday. Because it's coming to every person who does not bend their knee and confess to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will do it. It may be judgment day, which will be too late. Or you could actually do it today, which is the proper time for you to do it. Oh, hallelujah. Lift your hands and praise the Lord, would you? Now, there's a doctrine that's taught in the Bible called atonement. The Old Testament, the word atonement is used 52 times. It's amazing to me, though, when I study the New Testament. I don't want you to think I don't believe in atonement, but I want to show you something. The word atonement comes from a Hebrew word kephar, which means to cover. Now, Paul says, or the writer of the book of Hebrews says, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away the sin of man. But what happened is that when those sacrifices were offered in the Old Testament, and the blood flowed out of them, that blood covered their sin, but it never took it away. And so the word atonement. Now, the word atonement's mentioned one time in the New Testament, and that's Romans 5, verse 9. And the previous scripture uses the word reconciliation, and the word reconciliation is taken from the same Greek word that atonement's taken from. Now, the reason why that the word's not used, because I like to think we have super atonement in the New Testament. Not only covers your sin, but it erases it. It's in the Old Testament. It never erased it, just covered it. When Jesus Christ was introduced by John the Baptist in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And the reason why that God remembers the sin no more is simply because it's not there. It's erased. Every now and then you may go and say, "Lord, I think I need to repent over this again." You mention it. And while you're repenting again, if you put it under the blood and you haven't done it since then, God is saying, "What sin are you talking about?" Like a lady I knew, she said, "You know, I keep getting this bill from the doctor's office, and they're wanting their money." And I told him when I went in that I didn't have insurance. So she needed to go back in. So when she was in the doctor's office, she mentioned it to the doctor. It's kind of a country town, so it wasn't a big clinic. So she said, "You know, I'm so sorry I haven't been able to pay that bill." He says, "Oh, don't even think about it." She said, "You know, I wouldn't, but you keep sending me this bill to remind me." She said, "So I can't forget it." But once you are forgiven by God and his blood takes your sin away, he will remember it no more. Now, you may go back and do the same sin, commit the same sin, and he will remember that one. However, if you use the eraser correctly, his blood, by asking for forgiveness, guess what? That one's cast backwards over his shoulder. In other words, he doesn't even look to see where it went. Just cast it over, it falls into the sea of forgetfulness, which I think is hell. And once it's in hell, it's never brought up. Never. And the good thing about God is that he has the ability. You may have to repent over something every day. I'm not encouraging that you continue to sin simply because of the long-suffering of God, because you'll find out that the people who try to take advantage of the long-suffering of God, you'll find out he's not so long-suffering if you're taking advantage of it. But I'm talking about a person that's really, really trying. He casts it over his shoulder, never to remember it again. And isn't it great that we have a God that makes us just as if we had never sinned? Jesus concludes part of the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as the Lord your God is perfect." You mean I can be perfect like God? The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for he is holy." How can I be perfect like God? How can I be holy like him? Because you have an eraser in your hand, and you can take the horrible mess that you made every day. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That simply means that every day that you live, you should start that day out by saying, God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. However, if in the course of the day something crops up and you fall, don't go to sleep until you erase it all. Isn't that great that God is that way? I'd like for you to stand with me at this time. So what about you? What about you? Have you taken advantage of God's blood? Have you repented of your sins? Do you have his blood upon you? If not, then you have no eraser to correct mistakes. This is the reason why that quite often people living in the world, they have to avoid this person, they have to avoid that person, they have to avoid this and that because they made such a mess of things. But if you have the eraser, you have this assurance that whatsoever you ask of God, that he will give it to you. But no eraser, no way to correct mistakes. Then what kind of a picture are you painting? And what kind of a person will you present to him come judgment day? You think of this now. What kind of a person will you present to him come judgment day? Oh, I feel the power of the Holy Ghost talking in this place today. You feel what I feel? Now, as our praise singers begin to sing, if you feel you'd like to repent, maybe you're living for God, but maybe you haven't been taking advantage of his blood. Why don't you come and just stand down here on your right? Just come on down right now.